pray as we begin a brand new book of the Bible this morning, 1 John. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name thankful for this book, Lord. And Lord, there's a particular reason that you inspired John and this writing of this book, Lord. And so we want to find out what that is. We want to hear from you this morning, God. Speak to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can turn in your Bibles to the New Testament book of 1 John, and we're going to be looking this morning at the first four verses, verses 1 through 4. And the title of our message this morning is Fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. John, who was the writer of 1 John, was by trade a fisherman. And he and his brother, James, were fishing in the Sea of Galilee with their father when Jesus called them. And I love what it says. And immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. And I thought, what a great thing to be known for following Jesus. John was one of the original 12 disciples. He was also part of Jesus' inner circle, consisting of three, Peter, James, and John. Jesus was especially fond of James and John, and he gave them the nicknames. He called them the Sons of Thunder. And I love what I've heard Gail Irwin say about that. He says, we don't know if Jesus meant that their mama was thunder or that their daddy was thunder. John was later on named by Jesus as an apostle. And as an apostle, John wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. This book, 1 John, was written around 90 to 95 AD. And at the time of this writing, John was the last living apostle. And you can imagine how important it was to have the last living, the last remaining apostle who was an eyewitness of Jesus' ministry in your midst. And so that being true, we want to pay particular attention to what John has to say. Tradition says that the Roman government, they boiled John in hot oil trying to kill him, but he didn't die, so they banished him to the island of Patmos. And it was from there, on that island, that God gave John and John penned the book of Revelation. God always has the last word, doesn't he? There are records that the church of Ephesus, after John got old, the Roman government began to feel sorry for him, so they let him go. He returned to the city of Ephesus, where he lived out his final days. But that church would wheel him out after a while, and he would always say, little children, love one another. That was his message. Little children, love one another. Earlier, the apostles Peter and Paul, they warned the church that false teachers and false teaching would creep in. And by the time of the writing of John's epistles here, false teaching had certainly crept in. The Greek philosophy of the day had begun creeping into the church. A heresy had crept into the church, mixed Greek philosophy with the Bible. This heresy was later known as Gnosticism. Gnosis is the Greek word for know. And these Gnostics believed that they had a superior intellectual understanding of things. And so over and over again in 1 John, John the Apostle uses their own terminology and says, we know. You think you know? No, we know. Greek philosophy said that everything that was material was evil. Everything that was either immaterial or spiritual was good. That's right out of Greek philosophy. And so these Gnostics then took the next step, and they said, since that is true, then Jesus, because he was good, he obviously could not have had a literal physical body. That would mean that he was bad. And so by their way of thinking, Jesus did not have a physical body. He must have been an apparition. And they even made up stories that when Jesus walked on the sand, he never left any footprints. And so the Apostle John refutes that in the very first verse of this book. Now, we've told you time and time again that if you don't know right, if you haven't learned right, then you also can't live right. And two wrong lifestyles came out of this heresy known as Gnosticism. Number one, if all material is evil and the flesh is material, then our flesh is evil and we need to treat it harshly. So asceticism came out of this. And these ascetics would deny their flesh. They would go off and live by themselves. That's where monasticism came from, these monks and all. And they tried to keep their flesh under. Some of them even castrated themselves, saying, we're not giving in to the flesh. The other school of thought practiced just the opposite. If the flesh is evil, if there's no connection of the flesh to the spirit, then what does it mean? What does it matter? And so they would live any way they wanted to live. That was called antinomianism, which is lawlessness. They even went as far as to say that they had no sin. And so John will address that as well in 1 John. But these Gnostics bred these two extremes, asceticism and antinomianism. And so the Apostle John wrote in order to refute this. The theme of 1 John is fellowship with God. Fellowship with God the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And in this letter, John tells us three reasons why he wrote this book. Look at verse 4 of chapter 1. He says, these things we write to you so that your joy may be full. Is anybody here interested in joy? We'll explain the difference between joy and happiness this morning. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Is anybody here tired of sinning and you want to have victory over sin? Well, this is the book. And then in chapter 5, verse 13, John said, these things I have written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. We need to know whether or not we have eternal life, and we need to know before it's too late, before we die. And so that's something that we absolutely need to know, and we need to know it now. The theme is fellowship with God the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And John's letter centers around a number of tests which test our Christianity, which prove whether or not we have genuine fellowship with God and with His Son Jesus Christ, or if we just think we do, like so many. It's a testing of our salvation. It's sort of a grid that we need to run our Christianity through to see if we're really having fellowship together with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ, or not. Test number one is the test of our fellowship. That's verses 1 through 4. If we want to have fellowship with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ, then we need to believe and practice what the Bible teaches us about Jesus. Look at verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Now let's break that down. When John says that which, and he uses that word which a total of four times, he's talking about the things which are related to Jesus Christ. That which was from the beginning. Now, the beginning that John the Apostle is here talking about is the beginning of all created things, the time when all things were created by God, when all things came into existence. And what John is saying here is that when all things came into existence, our Lord Jesus Christ already existed. And since Jesus Christ antedates creation, then He Himself is uncreated. And since He's uncreated and He's with no beginning or no end, He must be God, He's deity. Now remember, we told you that part of the Gnostic heresy was that they didn't believe Jesus was God and that He didn't have a physical body. Well, John's going to deal, first of all, with Jesus' deity, then His humanity. Why? Because Jesus is both God from eternity and He's man. He took on human flesh. He's 100% God and 100% man. He can understand what you and I are going through. Now keep your finger here in 1 John chapter 1 and turn back to the Gospel of John chapter 1 verse 1. The book of John, the Gospel of John chapter 1 verse 1. The same writer. This is so powerful. It says in verse 1 of chapter 1 in John, in the beginning was the Word. And what John is saying here, before anything else was, there was the Word. Now, we don't know what the Word is yet. We'll find out here quickly. And then he says, and the Word was with God. The Word was with God. That word with, it's an interesting Greek word. It means alongside, I've been facing, and in equality with. So now we have the Word, and that Word was alongside of God and was equal to God. Now look at what John says. And the Word was God. So not only now do we have God, we have the Word that was with and alongside of God and equal to God, but we have the fact that the Word was also God. What we have here now is the basis for the Trinity, the triunity of God. Not 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 3, but 1 times 1 times 1 is 1. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. Now look at verse 2. He. That's interesting. Now we're using a pronoun pointing back to the Word. We're talking about a person here. He was in the beginning with God. That's the same thing that it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 that we just read. All things were made through Him. Him pointing back to the Word. And without Him, without the Word, was nothing made that was made. He's absolutely essential and created everything. Nothing means nothing. And if nothing was made without Him, and He is something, then it precludes Him being created. He is not created. He's been from eternity. In Him, pointing back to the Word again, was life. He didn't just have life. He was the source and beginning of all life. And He's the giver of all life. And the life was the light of men. And so now, that Word, which was with God, was at the same time God and equal to God and alongside of God, is now the author of life. He also turned on the light so that we could see who He was. And the light, verse 5, this revelation, this declaration of Himself, shines in the darkness. The darkness being this world full of ignorance. And notice, the darkness did not comprehend it. Didn't really understand it. And so the Word revealed Himself to men, but because of their ignorance, because of their sin, they didn't recognize who He was. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now jump down, if you would, please, to verse 14. And the Word, who is God and has life in Himself, none other than the person of Jesus, became flesh. Isn't that powerful? That word became is the Greek word ginomai. It speaks of a change of condition, which speaks of His preexistence before He took on human flesh. That Word, which was eternal and the Creator and had life in Himself, was the light of men. He also took on human flesh. The Word became flesh, and John says He dwelt among us. And we, meaning He and the other apostles, beheld His glory. The glory of the only begotten, meaning the only unique one. There's no one like Him, of the Father, full of grace and truth. And in case you haven't figured it out, we're talking now about Jesus. Jesus Christ, who is God from all eternity at some point in history, in the womb of Mary, was born in the city of Bethlehem, in a human body, took on flesh. That's why His name, Emmanuel, you know what that means? God is with us. Isaiah 9:6, it says, for unto us a child is born, that's His humanity, unto us a son is given, that's His deity. Now you can turn back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. Yes, amen is right. Now we understand who we're talking about when John says, that which was from the beginning, speaking of the fact that Jesus existed before all time, even creation. That's His deity. So much for the Gnostic heresy, that He wasn't God. Now John deals with His humanity, taking another shot at the Gnostic philosophy because they didn't believe Jesus because He was good, had a physical body. That which was from the beginning, and now John says, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the Word of life. And so these words all point to the vivid recollection that John the Apostle still had 60 years later of his dealings with Jesus, his interaction with Jesus. These things had now been permanently etched in his mind and in his heart. Now, the first part of the verse 1 dealt with his deity from eternity. This part now deals with his incarnation from the time he took on human flesh. John says, which we have heard. And so John, along with all the other apostles, including many others, were ear witnesses. Is that a word? I've heard of eyewitnesses, but I just made up a new word. Ear witnesses. They heard Jesus speak in a human voice day in and day out for 3.5 years. Just a reminder to you that apparitions don't talk. Okay? Just in case you were wondering. And the tense of the verb here is perfect. Something that occurred in time past but has lasting effect. In other words, John never forgot. What John heard out of the mouth of Jesus Christ affected him forever. And then John says, which we've seen with our eyes. We didn't just think we were seeing him. We saw him. He was not a phantom. We saw him day in and day out for 3.5 years. Now, he must have been a pretty good magician to have fooled the disciples for 3.5 years every single day. No, they were eyewitnesses. They saw him. Again, it's in the perfect tense. What they saw of him had a lasting effect on their lives. And then John says, which we've looked upon. This is a word now that's talking about the fact that they gazed at him in wonder and amazement and an adoration, a continuous contemplation. We get our English word theater. They sat in the theater watching this man who was God every single day for 3.5 years, and it just blew their minds. Left a lasting impression. Then John says, and our hands have handled. They touched him. They felt him with their very own hands. And they ate with Jesus. In fact, John, the writer here, leaned on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. You don't lean on an apparition. The same word, handled, is used in Luke 24:39, where Jesus said, behold my hands and my feet, it is I. This is after the resurrection. Handle me, for a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as I have. Not only did Jesus take on a physical human body at birth, but he was raised again from the dead in that physical body, now glorified, and he's going to return to this earth in that glorified physical body. Hallelujah. He is both God and man, 100% God, 100% man. He's not 50% God and 50% man. He's God. 1 John 4:3 says, every spirit that doesn't confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. Whoever denies this is not of God. John called Jesus here the word of life. He is God's message of life to this world. You better not reject him or neglect him. All that John has said so far is concerning the word of life. The word which was from the beginning and was God and took on human flesh and came now to bring a message of life. To tell us how we can have eternal life. Is anybody here interested in eternal life? Living forever with God? Of course. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. In the book of Acts, the apostles, including John, were beaten. They were put in prison for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in the city of Jerusalem. And an angel of God, you remember, came into the prison that night, opened the doors, and told them, go stand in the temple and speak to this people all the words of this life. The message of eternal life. Tell them about Jesus Christ, the one through whom they too may have eternal life. So that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, they became aware of who he actually was, God in human flesh. The life was manifested. This life that was with God from eternity was manifested on earth, and we have seen and we bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father from all eternity and was manifested to us. He came from heaven to earth to show the way. That simple. Even a little child can understand this stuff. The life was manifested, revealed. Jesus himself said in John 1:2, in him was life, John said, and that life was the light of men. God himself came to this earth in human flesh to reveal himself. Walking this earth, talking to men, and we have seen and we bear witness. They went everywhere once they figured out who he was, telling people about Jesus, telling them what they'd seen. They reported accurately what they had seen. And we declare to you, those of us that are reading it this morning, that eternal life, which was with, alongside of, and equal to God the Father, and was manifested to us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you came. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for opening our eyes to understand these things and to receive him. The very God who was in eternal fellowship with God the Father left his throne, took on human flesh, and revealed himself to us. He's the one that John's talking about. He's the one that John wants everybody to know about. He's the one the apostles preached day in and day out until they died. Chapter 5, verse 12 of 1 John says, he who has the Son has life. He that doesn't have the Son doesn't have life. You cannot have eternal life except through Jesus. Listen to what John said as he closed this book, 1 John 5:20. We know that the Son of God has come in the flesh, and has given us an understanding so that we may know him who is true, meaning God. And we are in him who was true, and in his Son, Jesus Christ. And then John says, this is the true God and eternal life. You will not have eternal life apart from Jesus Christ. Eternal life is not just quantity of life, duration, but it's quality of life. It's the life of God that you and I can experience if we believe in Jesus. In fact, Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and that more abundantly. That which, look at verse 3. Now, that word, that which, refers to what John and the other apostles saw and heard. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. That's the third time now that John has mentioned that he and the other apostles had seen and heard Jesus firsthand. These are legitimate witnesses. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. And notice why? So that you, who's ever reading this, including us, may also have fellowship with us, us being the apostles, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The reason that John and the other apostles were pounding the pavement and declaring this message of life, which is Jesus Christ himself, was so that others could have fellowship with them, the same fellowship that God the Father and God the Son have enjoyed from eternity and that you and I can enjoy together. This is so important in relationship to our Christianity. What exactly does fellowship mean? The word here is koinonia. You know, we have women's koinonias where they get together and spend some time together, enjoy each other and what they have in common. And it means that which we have in common with one another. It's a two-sided relationship. Everybody get that? It's a two-sided relationship. It's a relationship that we have with the Lord, and that we share with each other. It's a joint participation in something with others who share the same thing in common. It's the unconditional sharing of our lives with others in the body of Christ. So much so that in the first century church, they said, even that which we own doesn't belong to ourselves, but to all of us. Nothing that we have is our own, they said. And they sold what they had and they took care of each other's needs. It was wonderful. And we all know Acts 2.42. In fact, we've named our cafe after that, Cafe 2.42. Acts 2.42 says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that's the teaching of the Bible, and fellowship, and the breaking of bread and prayer. You want to know where the church is? They're together. Whenever the church met, they were together. They wouldn't miss it. And the thing that John and the other apostles had in common, they shared amongst themselves, they participated together in the life of God once they were saved. And this life just permeated the fellowship. They all had Jesus Christ in common. They all had eternal life in common. That's fellowship. I like what one preacher said. We're not talking about punch and cookies after church. We're talking about fellowship, genuine koinonia. And that's why John and the other apostles were declaring this word of life, so that others could also have that. So that others could participate in that eternal life which was with the Father from all eternity and had been manifested at a particular point in time in human history. So that we could have Jesus Christ in common and have that life. Why? Because God so loved the world. He doesn't want to see anybody perish. And we can partake of that life together. And it's a joint participation. We partake of that life and then we come here and we celebrate that life together in fellowship. The vertical relationship that we have with God is played out in the horizontal plane in the church. And sometimes when it isn't happening here, it's you just come and you go. There's nothing going on between you and anybody else in the body of Christ. It may be because it's not happening here. Does everybody understand? If it's happening here between you and God, you can't wait to get around other people and talk about Him and enjoy Him and encourage others that are loving Him the same way. It's what we have. You read about it in the first couple of chapters in Acts, and it was so powerful that those that weren't a part of the church, they stood outside the doors just looking in going, "What in the world is going on?" And it attracted them. True fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and you don't have the one without the other. If you deny one, you deny the other. Fellowship, a joint participation with others in something that you all have in common. We believers have Jesus and our salvation in common. And notice verse 4. These things we write to you so that your joy may be full. Did you know that God wants you to be full of joy? Not just get along and make it through this life. He wants you to have joy. He wants me to have joy. And that word, that you may be full, that's a verb. It's in the perfect passive. Perfect tense, passive mood. Which means it was something that was completed in the past that has lasting effects, and it's something that's done to us when we come to Jesus. There's joy in our relationship with the Lord. And it's nothing that we need to manufacture. And if you've spent time with the Lord, in His presence is the fullness of joy. If you're spending time in a vertical relationship with the Lord, your life's going to be full of joy. And if it's not, then what can we say? There's a deficiency. There's a deficiency. Jesus said, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, your joy may be full." He's talking about abiding in Him. If you spend time with Him, you're going to have joy in your life. 1 Peter put it this way, "Whom having not seen you love, though you haven't seen Him yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." It's a tangible evidence of a genuine relationship and fellowship with God is joy. It's important that we make the distinction between joy and happiness. Now, happiness is contingent upon the circumstances. We're happy as long as everything is going wonderful. Joy is not. Joy isn't outward, it's inward. Doesn't matter what's going on. You can be in prison for preaching the gospel and you're full of joy. Why? Because you're having this fellowship on a vertical relationship with the Lord. Happiness is related to our outward circumstances, so that if you were to come to me after the service today and say, "Tom, I've got some needs. I haven't been working for a while, and I would write you a check. You know, here, just let me write you a check for $1 million. You'd be happy all the way to the bank till you went to cash it. That's happiness. That's contingent on the outward circumstances. Joy doesn't matter what's going on. Because our relationship to God never changes. It's fellowship. It's fellowship that we need. we believers can have joy even though the world's crashing in around us, because our relationship to the Lord, our fellowship with Him, never changes. This gospel message that John was talking about, we declare it unto you, we're sharing with you, that Jesus came to show us the way of life. If you believe it, it produces a fellowship with God and with others who believe. And that fellowship produces a joy, an inward happiness that you can't hide. And there's nothing better than fellowship with God. It transcends everything else. It transcends everything else. And we need to consider seriously the message here. If it's going on here between us and God, then it's going to happen naturally. You won't be able to stay away from the body of Christ. Jesus came to this earth to share His life, eternal life with us. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the message. And then John said, for God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world. I don't know where people got that idea. But that the world through Him might be saved. That's why He sent His Son. God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they're so awesome. Aren't you glad that they didn't just sit there, this one God, it manifests in three persons, just sit there and go, hey, we're okay. I hope you guys are. No, you can't hold on to this eternal life. You know, Jesus was the first missionary. He was sent to this world. And now we are the messengers. We take this message to the world around us. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this fellowship that you've made possible through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we can now stand together with your Father, with our God, the Creator of all things. And Lord, don't let us walk out of here this morning and wonder if we're really having this or not. I pray for anybody here this morning that's never made that decision, that never said, Lord, I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me for my sins, that's never been born again. Don't let anybody walk out of here, Lord. We pray for the strong, loving conviction of the Holy Spirit upon our lives this morning. And Lord, if we are saved and if we're here and we're not enjoying that fellowship, there's no joy in our lives, we're just coming and going, nothing's happening between us, anybody else in the body of Christ, Lord, help us to examine our lives to see if we're really connected to you in the way that John is here telling us. And so two ways of application here this morning. If you're not born again, you would like to experience eternal life and know the joy that isn't contingent upon outward circumstances, to know that your sins are forgiven and that you are going to be eternally with God. If that's you this morning, would you lift up your hand? Anybody at all that wants to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that wants to say yes to what the apostles have declared, if you want to receive Jesus Christ, praise God. Sometimes we get to a point in our lives we're just not sure where we really are. Don't miss the boat by 18 inches, that between your head and your heart. Now for the rest of us, if you're here and you're sensing, the Apostle Paul told us, examine ourselves to see if we're really in the faith. If you're here and you're not, you know you're not where you need to be, you're not experiencing that joy that we have, we're supposed to have in fellowship with God. It's not happening really on a horizontal plane. And you'd like to rededicate your life to Christ, to say, Lord, I want to start over again. Would you lift up your hand? Anybody at all? I'm sure there's many of us. It's almost like as though the walk of the Christian is to walk along and then from time to time to realize we're not where we need to be. I want to pray for you. Father God, I thank you for these that have lifted up their hands, Lord, and even those that haven't. And Lord, we're challenged by the words of John as he penned. And this fellowship that we've been talking about this morning. Lord, we want to experience everything that you have for us, God. This abundant life, this joy. this thing in common with one another. We thank you, Father, for what you're going to do as we study this book. And we reacquaint ourselves, Lord, with your great love for us and with Jesus, our Savior. We ask these things, Lord. We thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen.